You have with me this morning the book of Luke. Luke, the second chapter. You know the story for the most part. Luke chapter 2. In the story of Christmas and the birth of Christ, there are a lot of little pieces and a lot of little trails you can track down in the story. And this morning I want to take and look at one of those that's very familiar. I don't think we talk about it a great deal. And that was the announcement that the angels made to the shepherds as they were there, the Bible says, tending their flocks by night. And the angels appeared and gave them that great speech that I bring you good tidings of joy, which shall be to all people of great joy, it actually says. There's a little phrase that the angel said to begin with that I find a little bit almost comical, to be honest with you. Angels appeared there and said, "Fear not." I find that almost comical when I think about the scene. And think about what took place that evening and how the shepherds would have likely responded as they were there and this host of angels appeared and the sky lit up and these creatures began to talk and began to sing and had the audacity to look at them and say, "Oh, don't be afraid." That's right up there with, I thought about that statement, and, you know, that's kind of like as parents when we say, "Now don't cry or I'll give you something to cry about." In the middle of the night, a bunch of angels appear in the sky and say, "Oh, don't be afraid. No problem." I know my sarcasm. It's a good thing I wasn't a shepherd that night because I can hear me now going, "Yeah, right." "Fear not," the angels declared to the shepherds there in the field. And I don't know if you paid any attention or not, but last week, I don't remember Sunday morning or Sunday night, but we sang Silent Night, and there was a verse. I think all total was probably about 27 verses to Silent Night, and it all depends on which book you grab. And our book and the one that the words came for the slides were different. And so I was going to fix it while it was on my mind before we sang it again. And I got to looking and comparing what was in the book. And there was a phrase there, I believe it's the second verse, that says, and I was just looking at it one phrase at a time, matching back and forth to the screen, and it said, "Darkness flies." And I remember when I saw that, I was like, "Darkness flies? Darkness flies? What in the world does that mean?" Because I don't know if you ever noticed this about hymn writers, but hymn writers will play fast and loose with English. They will, they'll do about whatever it takes to make a word rhyme if they need it to. They'll do everything. I'm like, "Darkness, darkness doesn't fly. Darkness doesn't do anything. Darkness flies." And then I kept reading, and you know what I should have done to begin with, I guess. "Darkness flies," and I don't remember exactly how it's worded, but it says, "Darkness flies as the light shines round about." That is, the light of the angels appeared that night. That the darkness flew off the scene, and the angels stand there and had the audacity to say, "Fear not." Now, that is an extremely, to me, interesting statement. It's a great great story if you stop and think about it. And one of the sweet elements of Christmas, when you begin to think of this story, that even before God had the angels announced to the shepherds that Christ had been born, He dealt with their present need. He knew that those shepherds would be scared. He knew that those shepherds would be terrified. Try for a moment if you can, and I really don't think we can, to imagine that scene for just a moment. You're sitting out in the field where you have sat every night for years. You have listened to the animals. On occasion, you've had to deal with a coyote or a wolf or something. But as a general rule, you just sit there all night and listen to the animals and watch the lights in town. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, unannounced, unexpected, this host of angels appear in the sky. And in the middle of the night, it's as bright as 12 o'clock noon. Can you imagine, fear not would have not had to been the first words they said to me. The first words they had to say to me, I'm pretty sure would have been, hey, wake up, we want to tell you something. You know, that would have been a terrifying experience. But before the angels, and they've got this great news, and in fact they say it's news of great joy that will be to all people. They've got something that there has never been before or since, an announcement of that magnitude that is so great that this announcement is meant, they say, for all people. But before God has them make this announcement about the birth of His Son, our Savior, He deals with their immediate need and says, don't be afraid. What about you? But I find that sweet. I find that reassuring. I find that extremely beautiful on our Father's part to say, you know, before I announce to you, you know, listen, I don't know if you've ever been around anybody who was announcing the birth of a baby, but generally they don't care if your head's on fire. They want you to see the picture of that child. I mean, that's the only thing on their mind. But before the Father had His Son's birth announced, He says, first of all, I've got to deal with these terrified shepherds. I need to help them with their fear. I need to help them with this problem they have. And so the angels begin, not by saying, hey, chill out. You know, what's wrong with you people? Quit crying, I'll give you something to cry about. They begin not by announcing the birth of Christ, but by dealing with the fear of the shepherds. And they say those words, fear not. I want us to look at those two words this morning and think for a moment about fear and its effect and dealing with fear. There are all kinds of fears in our world today. And it's kind of funny, they give them really long names. Those of you that have internet access, go home and search for search in list of phobias and see what comes up. There's even there's even a phobia of phobias. There's a phobia of long words, and it's about this long. They have. You're all familiar with them. There's claustrophobia. You're afraid of small places. Arachnophobia. You're afraid of spiders, and there are all kinds of phobias, fears of heights, fears of snakes, fear of all kinds of things. There are all kinds of phobias, but if you don't realize it or not, man doesn't come with all those phobias. Those phobias, those fears are not natural. In fact, the Bible tells us what? It tells us that the Father doesn't give us the spirit of fear. It tells us just the opposite. It says that God wants us to have peace, and a peace that passes understanding. He tells us to be of good courage. He tells us He wants us to have life, and life abundant. And yet, here the angels have to arrive and say, fear not. Over 60 times in the King James Version of the Bible, we have those two words. Fear not, we're told. Fear not. God has to tell us that over 60 times to set aside our fear. But and we have developed all kinds of fears. Some of them are rational. Some are maybe irrational, or at least, here's the way they are. If you have the fear, if you have a fear of tight spaces, it's rational. If somebody else has it, it's irrational. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, that's the way phobias work. If you have them, oh, it makes perfect sense. You need to know what happened to me. If somebody else has, well, I just can't believe you're afraid of heights. I just can't believe you're afraid of snakes. Those kind of things. If you don't have the fear, it's irrational for somebody else to have it. But the only two fears we come equipped with, we come equipped as children, as babies, we come equipped with the fear of falling and the fear of loud noises. That's it. Those are the only two fears we come with. You can put a small child into a room full of rattlesnakes, and they will grab the snake up and spin it above their head and toss it across the room. It won't faze them in the lick. You can put them in a room full of spiders. You can put them in an elevator. You can put them in a room full of guns. They're not afraid of any of those things. They're afraid of loud noises and falling. You take a small child right after birth, and you do it like that, and that they instinctively know. It's just something that God instills in them. You walk up behind a child and go, "Boo!" They'll jump out of, you know, they're scared of loud noises. You know, you let a car go down the road and backfire. They're afraid of loud. Other than that, you could tell a child a tornado's coming. They don't care. You know, you tell a child thunderstorm, they don't care. You tell a child a hurricane, I don't care. Tell them the Russians, I don't care. You know, tell them the terror, I don't care. And they don't care. They have two fears. All the other fears are learned and developed. And so the first thing I think we need to deal with, the first thing we need to understand then, is if we don't come with those fears, where do they come from? If we don't get them from birth, if we've picked them up along the way, where do we get all these fears that we have? All the fears. Some of you here, Christmas season. There's, you know, you're afraid of, of the families coming. You're afraid of what you're going to get. You're afraid of what you're not going to get. You're afraid, you know, some of y'all looked at me funny when I said you're afraid of what you're going to get. Yeah. You obviously don't have some of the kin people I got, or you'd be afraid of what you're going to get. You know, how am I going to dispose of this nicely? Who can I wrap this up and give it to that they won't know that I gave it away? You know, those kind of things. You know, we have all kinds of fears. Tommy all the time, one day I'm going to kick him in the shins. I'm bad to say something. Well, I'm afraid it's going to rain. And Tommy will say, "Oh, don't be afraid." You know what I mean. You know, I believe I can take him now. His back's hurting him. I was watching him walk out here. Yeah, but you know, we have all kinds of fears. Where do they come from? Well, it's a real simple choice. If our fears, we have two that come from God, the fear of loud noises and the fear of falling, and yet we've got all these other fears, then there's only one other place it could come from. If the Bible says God doesn't want us to have the spirit of fear, then who does? You know, I think one of the first things that we can address and that help us in addressing the fear of life. And again, I really do believe this morning, and you'll see in a moment, I'm not so much talking about, I'm not trying to give you a pep talk to deal with your fear of elevators or spiders or anything, but I do believe God can help with those things too. Y'all know, most of y'all by now know mine. I'm terrified of light. I'm getting better. One thing is my eyes are getting worse and I can't see it as good. So, I'm terrified of lightning, but I'm getting better. You know, it's only, if I live to be 200, I'll probably have it whooped. You know, it's taken me 50 years to get this far. I do believe God can deliver us from those things. I watched several years ago now, I was at a workshop, a two-week-long workshop, and there was a lady there who in the discussion admitted that she had been saved many years ago, but she had never been baptized because she was terrified of water. She was terrified of drowning. And it was a counseling workshop, and the man leading the workshop began to talk to her and found out that what sounded like, again, one of those irrational fears that we think some people have, wasn't irrational after all. It was actually a very rational fear. As a little girl, she had almost drowned. Had to be rescued. She had fallen in a pond and had to be rescued as a little girl. And from that point forward, she had a horrible fear of drowning. And the counselor that was there, he walked her through some things, prayed with her, and led her to understand and helped her to realize, again, the source of her fear. That wasn't what God wanted for her, that this was Satan at work, and walked her through some things. And we came back in the next week for the second week of the workshop, and she walked in on Monday and said, "Before we start, I want to tell y'all something." And we're like, who knows where this is going? We had no idea. She says, "I want y'all to know I went home this weekend and I got baptized." I do believe God can deliver us from all those phobias and fears. I'm not going to stand here and say they are irrational. They'd be irrational to me. You know, but I wasn't the one who went through what you went through. But the fear, whatever it is, if it's a fear of, there are those who deal with the fear of their past, fear of the future, fear of losing their job, all those things. God doesn't want us to have those things. Now, that's not from God. God doesn't want us going through our life living in fear of losing our job. He does. Listen, I think sitting here today in a nice, sterile environment with, nice, quiet, other than the big mouth up front, just sitting here thinking, all of us know that those things are not what God wants for us. That's not God's best. That's not part of an abundant life, to constantly be afraid of things in your life. The Bible says again, and I know one of Tommy's very favorite verses is that God wants us to have that abundant life. I don't think abundant life means being terrified to get on the elevator. I don't think abundant life means being terrified of lightning. I don't think abundant life means being terrified of snakes or losing your job or your children going out at night and getting into it. Listen, I'm not talking about a reasonable concern. I'm not saying I ever that I think I should ever get to the point with lightning where I can walk around the yard holding a flagpole. There's reasonable concern. There's a reason to be cautious of something that in one bolt has enough electricity to run the city of New York. You don't go running around with a flagpole going, "I dare you." But you don't have to be terrified. I'm not saying that we're to the point where you run out and like that crazy guy that used to be on TV and pick up a snake and go, "Oh, isn't he pretty?" No. God gave us a touch of common sense. But He doesn't mean for us to live in our fear. That's Satan at work. Anytime we're living in fear, anytime we're living in fear of anything, then we're not where God wants us to be. We're not enjoying the life God wants. Whatever your fear is, whether it's what, again, some people would classify as a phobia, rational or irrational, whether it's the fear of the doctor's appointments you've got tomorrow, whether it's the fear of how you're going to pay your bills, whether it's the fear of your hair falling out or hair turning gray, whatever it is, it's not the life God wants for us. It's not where God wants us to be. That's from Satan. When he done, and I think the first thing, the first step in learning to overcome those things is realizing where it comes from. That making a conscious choice, am I going to live the life God wants me to live, or am I going to allow Satan to rob me of the joy of my salvation? And that's all he can do. Listen, I believe wholeheartedly, I believe it more than I believe I'm standing here, I believe the Bible teaches eternal security. I believe that. I believe the Bible clearly says that the other way we say it sometimes as Baptists is once saved, always saved. Now, I'll admit to you the problem for some folks is not the always saved part, but the once saved part. They wasn't saved to begin with. There's a difference in knowing Christ and being a church member. But when you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've been saved, you've been made clean, your name's been wrote in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Bible, Paul says that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not death, not peril, not famine, not nakedness, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, I tell you who knows that better than most Baptists. Satan knows. And Satan knows that if you're truly a child of God, there is nothing he can do to separate you from God. But he also knows that while he can't do that, he can rob you of what the Bible calls your joy of your salvation. He may not can take your salvation, but he can make you miserable along the way. He can make you hurt. He can make you feel like God has deserted you. He can, and his ultimate goal is what he really knows, is that he can't do anything about God sitting on the throne. But how many of you have experienced this? When your child hurts, you hurt. I doubt very seriously there's a parent in this room that hasn't looked at their child in a hurting, painful situation and thought, if I could, I'd take that pain myself. So they didn't have to go through it. See, Satan knows while he can't get God off the throne, if he can make Tommy miserable, it hurts God. Because God doesn't want Tommy miserable, just like you don't want your children miserable. You want your children happy. You want your children blessed. And anything that keeps that from happening hurts you. And so fear is one of the tools that Satan has, that it comes from him, plain and simple. Again, God gave us some reasonable concerns. He gave us fears. Fear of, again, we're born with the fear of falling and the fear of loud noise, and we learn as we grow. Fear is a good response. You've seen people like I have who, we use the phrase sometimes, well, he ain't afraid of nothing. And he's generally walking around in a cast on crutches. There's some fear that is good for you. There's some things you need to be aware of. But Satan wants to make you miserable because he knows you can't take your salvation, but he can make you miserable, and he can ultimately affect God. If you want to deal with fear, first of all, you need to understand the source. It's not of God. It's of Satan. Let's talk about the substance of fear. There's all kinds of fears. I've mentioned some of them this morning. There's all kinds of, phobias. Again, small spaces, closed spaces, spiders, snakes. I saw a lady on TV one time that had a phobia of chickens. And that's scary for a Baptist to have a phobia of chickens. If mine don't soon start laying eggs, she better have a phobia of me. She's going to be neighbors with some dumplings, ain't she, Barbara? I'll bring her to Barbara. We'll fix her up. She better get to making eggs. I didn't get her for decoration. Listen, we got all kinds of phobias. But I want to talk to you about two big ones that Satan uses. Yeah, those phobias are bad, but the two fears that really, spiritually speaking, I believe God can deliver us from all of them. But there's two I want to talk to you about this morning that Satan really uses. One of them is the fear of the past. Fear of the past. I want you to stop and think for a moment. Even those phobias we're talking about, a lot of times they're based in the past. Like the lady I mentioned a while ago. She was afraid of being baptized. She was afraid of going swimming. She was afraid of water. Why? Because of something that happened in her past. There are a lot of people who are afraid of closed spaces. Why? If you track it down and you talk to them long enough, you find out that as a child, maybe they got trapped on an elevator somewhere. Maybe their parents, put them in the closet for punishment or something like that. I remember one time being up at the hospital, and some of you who have been around here long enough remember the way in the good old days when you come in the hospital in the door across from Shoney's, and you came back and the two double elevators were there, and most of the time the red elevators is what everybody knew them as. Occasionally they were a different color, but generally they were red. And I remember one time, I don't remember what floor I was on. I was upstairs, second, third, fourth floor, somewhere up there. And there were some of us, I had to be on the second floor, as a matter of fact, where the old surgery waiting room was. And there in the crossroads, and we were standing there, and all of a sudden you hear somebody screaming. And finally realized that it was coming from the elevator shaft. And they got the maintenance crew over there, and they opened up the doors, and the elevator was stuck about halfway between the second floor and the first floor. And I'm thinking the people downstairs, they're looking at their feet, and we're looking at their heads, And I thought, I might take the steps after that, those things. Think about it. Most of those fears are, most people, those what we might think of as an irrational fear, a phobia, a lot of times comes from the past. Think about it. Most of them. I know a little boy I know a grown man who's terrified of spiders because as a little boy, he woke up one night and there were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of spiders crawling around his room. There are a lot of phobia. But you know what? Not only those kind of things, but there's some of you sitting here right now who Satan has got you afraid of your past. Or you sitting here in church and you look good. You teach a Sunday school class. You sing in the choir. You play an instrument. You preach. You teach. You're a deacon. They just don't know what you used to do. They just don't know where you've been. They just don't know what you did when you were younger. That ever happened to you? Satan's good at remembering your past. Satan's good at dragging it up and saying, oh. Satan's a master. There's times, some of you can probably identify with this, if not all of you. There's times Satan's reminded me of stuff I'd forgot about. And there's times when he came, something will happen. You remember when you did something? You remember when you said? You remember that? You gonna get up Sunday and preach? I'll tell you right now. In preparing this message, and I've been working on this message for a couple of weeks, in preparing this message, I hadn't even thought about my own personal fear of lightning. Hadn't even crossed my mind that I was going to get up and talk about fear and phobias. And this morning, in the middle of the 8:30 service, as I was preaching this sermon, it come popping back in. Hey, dummy, you know, you're talking to people about fear and you're scared to death of a thunderstorm. Satan's good at that. Satan's good. Reminding us of where we used to be, in the person we used to be. He's good at scaring us. Oh, if they just knew. Oh, if they just heard about it. If they just knew. Oh, they'd never listen to you. Tommy, they'd never sit in your Sunday school class. Of course, the good thing about me and Tommy, you don't have to wonder. We tell you. They'd never. Martin, they'd never. That class would never listen to you if they knew what you used to be and what you used to do. Satan's good at that. He's a master. Fear of the past, fear of the future. He's good at scaring us about tomorrow. Some of you are sitting here, and here we are 2 weeks from Christmas, and you're already getting a little knot in your stomach, wondering what's going to happen when you get your family under one roof. Will the roof stay on the house? Some of you are sitting here right now, you're worried about that doctor's appointment you've got tomorrow. Some of you sitting here, you're worried about that test that's coming back this week. That phone call from the doctor. We're sitting here on the 11th of December. A lot of folks this time of year, they're concerned come January the 1st, will I have a job? Sitting here this time of year and to begin to think about next year. What's going to happen next year? Some of you sitting here and retirement's a year closer than it was last year this time. What am I going to do when I retire? Am I going to have enough money? Am I going to be able to buy my medicine? Am I going to be able to pay my bills? Satan's great at worrying us, scaring us about the past and the future. He's a marvelous reminder. You don't need to put a reminder in your date book. He's marvelous at reminding. He's marvelous at reminding us, oh, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. What about the past? And bringing us fear. One of the highlights for me every year of the Christmas season, to me, one of the there's two things that are part of Christmas that are, can't be, it's not Christmas without them. Most of you know one of them. I've already watched it once. Can't make it through Christmas without the Grinch. Grinch is a good godly movie. At the end, his heart grows three sizes. I think he met Jesus. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. The other one is Charlie Brown's Christmas. Probably one of the greatest pieces of television, in my opinion, cartoon or otherwise, that has ever been put on the air. If you remember the story, there's several little plot lines goes on throughout Charlie Brown Christmas that remind us eventually of the solution to fear. One of them, if you remember, is Charlie Brown going out Christmas tree shopping. And if you remember the story, he's not very good at it. Charlie Brown comes back in with about the most anemic little Christmas tree ever been created. Taylor asked a while ago where our big Christmas tree was, and I thought later, I said, well, you know, times is tough, so this is it this year, Taylor. We're going to have to hang a few ornaments and a few lights on it, and this will be our Christmas tree. I got the answer for it. The problem is, if you're wondering, the problem is the folks that put it up not able to put it up. But I told Taylor, I know somebody that is able to put it up next year, your big, strong, tall daddy. You know, we'll put him to work and let him put that Christmas tree up. I bet, you remember the other one? Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer bumbled a snowman at the end. He put the star on top because he was the only one tall enough. I give you a little Dale. Yeah. He put the star on top. We'll call him Bumble. Yeah. But then Charlie Brown, you know, he gets that little old anemic tree that even Taylor could put the star on top of that little old pitiful tree. But the other little subplot that's going on all through the movie is a character that a lot of people really like. Remember Linus? Linus, throughout the whole movie, has got his security blanket. And in the whole cartoon, they keep trying to get Linus to get rid of his blanket. Get rid of his blanket. He won't do it. He's got to have that blanket. He won't go without that blanket. As it all comes together, and the kids are there to do their Christmas play, all the kids, Lucy and the rest of them, they're just wearing Charlie Brown out about that Christmas tree. Just tearing him up. Charlie Brown, you blockhead. Why did you? That's not a tree. They're just tearing him up. They're laughing at him. And Charlie Brown gets upset and he screams out, "Can't anyone tell me the meaning of Christmas?" Linus steps up and says, "Well, I can, Charlie." He walks out to the middle of the stage and he says, "Lights, please." And he tells the story of Christmas in what, for my money, is probably one of the greatest moments. Matter of fact, I can't believe they still put it on television. But he basically quotes our passage from this morning. Awesome scene. But in a split second, there's something I want to show you, and I want you to notice very carefully. About a minute into the scene, Linus is standing there, and you almost don't see it. Matter of fact, it's really easy to miss. Linus has been standing there the whole time, holding his blanket. Holding his blanket. And about a minute into the scene, I want you to watch carefully Linus's left hand. Don't get caught up in the cartoon. Don't flash back to childhood. Watch Linus's left.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men."
You see it? And he said, "Fear not." He dropped the blanket. He didn't need.
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Need a security blanket anymore. He said, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men." He didn't need anything else. And he laid down the blanket. I think Schultz did that on purpose. I don't think that's an accident. I think it was intentional. I want to tell you something this morning. Whatever fear you have, whether it might be to some people irrational, whether to you it's rational, whether it's a fear of the past or the fear of the future, Jesus Christ is all you need. Some of you are sitting here this morning and your biggest fear is the future because you don't know the future. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life. And you don't know what would happen tomorrow if you were to leave this world. You've been holding on to a security blanket. You've been saying, "Oh, if I'll just be good enough, if I'll go to church, if I'll give enough, if I'll sing enough, if I'll do enough." It's time to throw down that blanket. Because the only answer to fear is the peace of God. Whether it's a fear of the future, a fear of the past, the fear of that doctor's report you might get tomorrow, the fear of what's going to happen with your children, the fear of your job. Fear is of Satan, and it's time to let him have it and enjoy the peace that only God can bring. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. All over this room, there are probably all kinds of fear, all kinds of concern, all kinds of worry about your job, what some might call as phobias. I believe with all my heart God can...